Thank you again to Jaden and to Chris for leading us, and for those who did the prayers, the Trinitarian prayers. This is indeed Trinity Sunday, and I think we've been hearing the way in which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit shape and make our lives. And what I'm going to be looking at this morning is the what is usually called the Great Commission, the words of Jesus right at the very end of Matthew's Gospel. And it talks particularly about being baptized. And it links baptism to the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be looking at that. But I use the link baptism to the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit because the link is in Greek, eis, and we're going to be talking about how that's understood as we go forward this morning. But let's look, I don't know what I'm going to do with that. I don't know why I picked it up, but it was a microphone. And I was already using one. Turned on too. Excellent. I'm in total control. Excellent. Let's see if this works. Nope, I've gone the wrong way. There we go. There we go. Oh yes, what was in that communion wine? That's a good that's a fair question this morning. So these are the words of Jesus after his resurrection to his disciples, and the last verses of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In Matthew's Gospel, the person that is most identified with baptism is, of course, John the Baptizer. And one of the things that happened with John was that he was continually challenged by what authority do you baptize? And what it was a very unusual thing to happen in Jewish worship. Baptism was not part of their regular practice. And therefore, John would be challenged by what authority are you doing this? So it's possible that because Jesus is inaugurating or initiating Christian baptism, that this passage sort of addresses that question of by what authority. But I want to suggest that there is certainly a lot more to it than just Jesus claiming authority to institute baptism. For one thing, and the verb that is a command in this passage is the make disciples. Jesus is actually authorized to say to the disciples, as you go, you are to make disciples. That's the command in this passage. And go, baptizing, and teaching are all participles. That is, they get their meaning from the main verb in this. And so Jesus isn't focused on the authority for baptism. He's focused on the authority for making disciples. Baptizing and teaching are just how you go about the process of making disciples. Now, in this passage, we have two ways of going about making disciples, baptizing and teaching. And because you've only got, I've only been given 1 hour to speak this morning, we will be, all right, I might stretch it out, but at this point, only 1 hour to speak. We'll just focus on baptizing and teaching, which probably would upset Matthew, who would say, keep going, Stephen, keep going. Because for Matthew, teaching is a really important part of why he wrote his gospel. And in Matthew's gospel, there are five blocks of teaching gathered together so that we can see what Jesus taught his disciples. And along with those blocks of teaching are the descriptions of Jesus, his actions by which we learn how to follow him. And Matthew includes the words of Jesus about the first and the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart. And the second, like it, is to love your neighbor. So there's lots about teaching in Matthew's gospel, but we'll set that aside and just focus on the baptizing bit this morning. Now, the preposition in red there, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, is a translation of a Greek preposition. And in many English Bibles, you get the word in. And that certainly, if you grew up with the King James Bible, if you're old enough for that, yes, I am. And you would probably, if you were quoting this verse, you would use the word in, because that's the kind of more common. In our modern English translations, you have both in and into. And I want to suggest this morning that into is clearly the right preposition here. In is just the way that we've learned to say it. And that's because there's a little thing called New Testament Greek. And yes, and some of us had to do that. This is how, yes, but I knew that there would come a day when you would need to know that the Greek prepositions, eis, E-I-S, is into, and in, N-E-N, is in. And there's a whole different feel to these two prepositions. Into is taking you from outside into something, and in is just describing what you're in. So there's a sense of movement here, and it's pretty appropriate because, as Heather reminded us a couple of weeks ago, the word for baptism, bapto, means to dip, to plunge, as in dyeing cloth. So you take the cloth and you plunge it, you immerse it into the dye. And so a fair enough translation for baptism would be to immerse. So we've got this idea of into and immerse coming together in this little phrase that means more than just we are being authorized to baptize people in the name of, or with the authority of, or on behalf of. We're actually being baptizing into, we're being immersed into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So this phrase, name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, is fairly unusual in the first century, in the time when Matthew's gospel is being written. We're now familiar with it as a description of Trinity. But it's unlikely that Matthew had in his mind a full understanding of Trinity when he wrote this. The doctrine of Trinity was worked out, and what they worked out, just this is just for Luke's benefit, not so much 1 + 1 + 1, but 1 × 1 × 1 is 1. It's about the relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit, how they relate together, that gives us God, that God is three persons in one relationship. And so Matthew isn't likely to have all that in his head. So where did Matthew get this idea of Father, Son, and Spirit? And the easiest answer to that, I think, is he thought about baptism and the baptism of Jesus. And the baptism of Jesus is the story of the Son of God being baptized and the God the Father expressing his delight in the Son, and the Spirit coming upon Jesus. And so in the baptism of Jesus, you have the threefold expression of God, that God is there as the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so I think when Matthew was capturing the words of Jesus here, he's pulling together this connection to the baptism. And what Matthew, I think, is telling us is that we are being baptized along with Jesus into the story of Jesus' baptism, which is a triune baptism of Father, Son, and Spirit. And the John the Baptizer's baptism was for repentance, for a sense of new life. But what John said and what Jesus said is that his baptism would be more than John's. His baptism, he would be baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, that there would be more to it than just what John was doing. But this is the baptism of Jesus, which is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are being baptized with the Spirit. Our baptism is not something distinct to us. Our baptism is being incorporated into the baptism of Jesus. And this idea of being incorporated into the life of Jesus is continued by the Apostle Paul when he's writing in Romans 6 about baptism. And he says, when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So our baptism is being baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. So our baptism is into the life of God and the life of Jesus. And Jesus says, in John's gospel, you will have many trials and sorrows, but have courage because I have overcome the world. And I think in there we see that twofold part of the story. We experience the trials and sorrows of cross only to experience the overcoming of the world in resurrection. We are caught up into the story of Jesus. So I want you to kind of have in mind here that when you are baptized, you are not adding Jesus into your story. You are joining into Jesus' story of Father, Son, and Spirit. And so this is why I think certainly the better way of describing salvation is what the Greek Orthodox have been telling us for two millennia. That's a lot longer, right? Two millennia, a lot longer. The word theosis is a Greek word, and certainly is associated with the Orthodox Church. When we talk about salvation, it is very easy for us to fall into this idea that salvation is our ticket to get into heaven. We've got the ticket, and when the time comes, it's like Willy Wonka's golden ticket. We've got our ticket, and as long as you don't lose it, put it down somewhere, never could remember where it went. The idea here is that salvation is not just us getting a ticket to get to heaven, is actually us being incorporated into the life of God. And this is why it's important for it to be Trinitarian, because God is not a block of something, a rock that you can't enter into. God is a relationship of love, of the Father embracing the Son, embracing the Spirit in love. And in that embrace of love, there is room for us. We are invited to be baptized into that relationship of love of Father, Son, and Spirit. Associated with the Apostle Peter are the words of 2 Peter 1:3-4. He has given us great, God has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. We are able to enter into the divine nature. We are able to enter into the life of Father, Son, and Spirit and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. The Apostle John in his gospel says, records Jesus saying in his prayer, and Jesus prays to the Father, says, "You are in me, Father, and I am in you." Well, that's good theology. "And may they be in us." We are incorporated into the life of God. Baptism is, our salvation is not just a ticket to get to heaven. It is us being incorporated into the life of Father, Son, and Spirit. Paul uses the language of in Christo, being in Christ. We live in Christ. We have died and we're alive in Christ. This is Apostle Paul's repeated description, which involves the transformative work of the Holy Spirit, change from one degree of glory to another, that idea of sharing in the glory of God. We are not just here with a ticket to get us to heaven someday when the glory train comes by. We are enveloped. We are baptized, we are emerged into the very life of God. So if I was to ask the question, where are we? The answer would be, we are in the life of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And that we've mentioned over the over years in different sermons and stuff. I remind you of Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, where it says we live and move and have our being in God. Daniel was talking last week about the goldfish that doesn't know the water in it. Well, the water is God. We are living in God. In the same way that we live here in space and time, we are enveloped into the very love and life of God. And my favorite expression of this is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18, because it allows me to hit the person next to me without repercussions. And so you will remember that in Ephesians, it's Paul prays for the church that they would have the power to understand, as all people, God's people, should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of God. That's four dimensions for a three-dimensional world. That means you are in the midst of it: high, deep, wide, long. You are immersed into the love of God. You live there. And you probably should just practice that. Just throw your hands wide, yes. And if the person next to you complains, just say, "It's the love of God." And if you can reach the person in front of you, it's the love of God. Pow. Yes, some people, of course, embrace it a little bit more than others. But yes, baptized, immersed into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are immersed in the life of God. But because we are simple people. Yeah, some more simple than others, but we're all simple people living in a three-dimensional world. Oops, that's below. We can, if God is everywhere around us, sometimes we lose a sense of where he is. If God is everywhere in time, we can lose a sense of the nearness of God, because we are caught living in everything in our world, in our experience, is somewhere, some when, and that's different from God. So what I want to suggest is that one way of experiencing the Trinity, not so much one way of thinking about it, because thinking about it, there's some other ways, or perhaps better ways to do it, but in terms of experiencing it, is to ask where God is in our space and time. And I think one of the key repeating themes is that God the Father, the Creator God, is God above and beyond. And so as Chris led us in communion with the Lord's Prayer, it starts with, "Our Father who art in heaven." That sense of God above and beyond. And that's important because in our own lives, sometimes we feel like we're in quicksand. And you don't necessarily want God stuck in the quicksand with you. You want God over and above and outside so that he can reach down and pull us out. That God is not overwhelmed by the situations that overwhelm us. God is above that. And so sometimes it's important to remember that even though we are in the life of God, that doesn't mean that God is somehow ensnared or entrapped within our own circumstances. God is above that. God the Father is above that. But if we only have a sense of God as being above, we can feel like we have to do a lot of it on our own. And so, particularly in Hebrews, but throughout the scriptures, we're told about the Son of God who is with us. Hebrews talks about Jesus being our high priest, who was made like us in every respect. We are his adopted brothers and sisters, so that he could be merciful and faithful high priest before God. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. And so I think of this idea, and it's repeated in John's gospel, and of course in the great hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I think of that sense of Jesus being alongside us, the one who walks with us in and through. And you've all know this illustration of the footsteps in the sand, the idea that Jesus is with us, alongside us. And so we've got a God, the Father, who is above and outside and able to rescue us from it. We've got the Son who is walking alongside our friend, who is our partner in experiencing this. And then we don't have a God who is just above and alongside. We have a God who is inside us. The Holy Spirit, who is deep within us, in Romans 8:23, where we are filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit is able to experience and to give voice to the sufferings that we go through, even when we can't voice that ourselves. In truth, the Spirit knows us better than we know ourselves, because ourselves are confused and uncertain about what is going on. But the Spirit knows what we need. The Spirit is able to pray for us with groans of that express our situation. So we have a God who is above, we have a God who is beside, and we have a God who is within. So I think it's important that when we find ourselves in any situation and we go to prayer, that we give some kind of concreteness to it by being able to think of God the Father above, God the Son beside, and God the Spirit within. Now, all of this is about our experience, but baptism is not just about who we have become. It's also about what we are called to do. And so in the same way in Jesus's baptism, when the Spirit comes upon him, he says the Spirit has come upon him so that he might indeed fulfill the mission of God. And the mission of the anointed Christ, the incarnation, baptism, crucifixion, resurrection, Pentecost when he sends the Spirit, and the mission to the ends of the earth. These are all part of his anointing by the Spirit, and we are anointed by that Spirit. And this is what Daniel was exploring last week. Our baptism changes who we are by involving us into the life of God, but at the same time, it involves us in the mission of God. And so as we are baptized, we learn to follow Jesus. And of course, we are called, as it says there in Matthew 28, we are called to join with others, to call them to come and be disciples of Jesus and to teach them all that Jesus has been teaching us. So baptism changes who we are, and baptism joins us to God's mission. Now, I'm not saying that if you haven't been baptized, you can experience the life of God, or that you can be part of God's mission. I'm saying that in baptism, we have acknowledgement of the fact that we are immersed into the life of God. We have a celebration of the fact that we have been immersed into the life of God. We have a witness to others that we have been immersed into the life of God. We have an experience of grace. In that experience of baptism, we have the opportunity to meet and encounter Father, Son, and Spirit, and certainly in the Baptist tradition, an oft repeated emphasis is that our baptism is our ordination. We are all called into the service of God as we are baptized. So in many of you have already been baptized, and so this is an invitation for you to remember that. Remember that you've been baptized immersed into the name of Father, Son, and Spirit, giving you a new identity and a new purpose and a new mission. But it's also an invitation to those who haven't been baptized to have their opportunity to join in to the acknowledgement, the celebration, the witness, the experience, and the commissioning that comes from that. Now, here at Christie's, we go down to the beach to do it. And as you can see from the last two baptisms, and I am assured by Daniel that baptisms are not possible before the 27th of October, and way too cold. So if you're interested in baptism, you've got a little bit of time to speak up. If you're really eager, then I'm sure I can persuade Daniel. I'm sure I can persuade Julie. I'm sure we can manage something, but we might be waiting until November or early December for that. But this is our opportunity to celebrate and experience together the idea that with the authority of Jesus, we have been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Our life is now caught up into the life of God. We are part of that, the love of Father, Son, and Spirit. And we are sent on into mission as part of that. Let's join together in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you that you are a God beyond our understanding, that you are a God beyond our experience. But at the edges of our life, we are able to reach out and to touch you. We are able to reach out and be incorporated into your very life. And as we are caught up in your life, you give us purpose and meaning, and you send us on mission. You call us to join you in your mission. We thank you that you are a God who doesn't just hand out a ticket and then wait for us to die, but a God who involves us in new life now and calls us to be your people. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his shalom. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Go in God's shalom to love and serve the Lord through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.